Hello, everyone. This is kind of odd, isn't it? But let me tell you, having preached to a camera, and nothing but a camera, in an empty space for however many months, I'm massively grateful just to have a few partially visible faces in front of me. So I'm very grateful to God for that. Do get a Bible open. Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 to 33 is what we're looking at tonight. Last week, Nathan took us through verses 16 to 23. And let's just have a little bit of a getting our bearings in Matthew as we come back to it. The big thing that's going on here is Jesus is speaking to his disciples about what it's going to look like for them to be his disciples, to go out on the mission that he has for them. And actually, last week we saw that there were encouragements that Jesus gives them about that. There were some amazing things about being Jesus' disciple in this way, but there's also things that are kind of scary, that are actually really scary. Have a look at verse 16, the language that Jesus uses about being a disciple of Jesus. It's like being a sheep amongst wolves, and Nathan did a great job last week, I think, of just explaining that's a horrific picture. Nobody wants to be the sheep amongst wolves. That's a picture of being really vulnerable to something that's going to mash you up. And that's the picture that Jesus gives as he talks about what the life of being his disciple is going to be like. He talks about the things that they're going to have to suffer for his sake, being dragged before governors and kings. They're going to be hated for his sake. They're going to be put to death for his sake. That's the kind of context. So what we're going to do is I'm going to read these verses. They are on the screen as well, so if you haven't been able to flick it up, I always think it's better to be able to have your own copyright in front of you, but it's going to be on the screen, so people at home, you can see it on the screen as well. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24, and this is Jesus carrying on his talk to the disciples. He says this: "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house of Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So, have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Keep that passage open, because the screen is going to go. Let's just pray that God would help us as we look at that, shall we? Father, we are people that fear all sorts of things. Silly things, big things. Father, often we feel paralyzed by our fear, and often we have all these different fears bouncing around us, and we don't know which ones we are to take seriously and which ones we are not to take so seriously. As we gather tonight, some of us at home, some of us here in the building, we pray that you would just guide us through this passage by your Spirit and help us to see whom we should be fearing. Who is really worth our reverence, our fear, our respect? Who is really worth our trust? Who is really worth our daily acknowledgement as we seek to live in this world? Help me as I speak, help all of us as we listen, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, fear is a really, really big theme here, isn't it? It's a really huge theme. Just have a look at how many times Jesus says not to fear in this short passage. Have a look at verse 26. Just in verse 26, he says, "Have no fear." Verse 28, again, "Have no fear, do not fear." Verse 31, "Fear not, therefore." Not fearing and also fearing is a huge theme here. So let's just start off by thinking, what are you afraid of? What are you fearful of? When it comes to the COVID situation, what are you worried about? What is genuinely scary to you? Maybe not when it comes to health, your own health or the health of those you love. Maybe it comes to the economy. What fears do you have for job security? What fears do you have for just being able to get healthcare in the future? When it comes to education, education's been a right mess recently. How much have you really feared what your results might be, what your kids' results might be? Be real, be honest. What are you fearful of? It's a time of fear, isn't it? All around us. You turn on the news, you open up a newspaper, and you'll just, it's like every different contributor is just lining up to give you another reason to be fearful. And sometimes when we feel like this, it can feel like we've got all these different powers around us, things and people that have power over us to affect us negatively, to potentially do us damage or do us good. And we're in the middle of all these things. We've got a big fear over here, and we've got a little fear over here. We've got another contradictory fear over here. And we feel in the midst of all of these fears, and they're all just all around us. And we just think, well, if somebody could just tell me what I should be fearing and what I shouldn't be fearing, that would actually just help. What is worth being scared about, and what is really not worth being scared about? That's kind of what this passage does. This passage tells us whom to fear. Jesus has been talking to his disciples here, and he's been giving them reasons to fear, in a sense, hasn't he? He says, do not fear. I wonder how they would have reacted when they said that. He said, you literally just told us that we're going to be killed, we're going to be hated, we're going to be dragged before the authorities, and now you say, don't be scared. You think, I'm terrified. But he gives them a list here, gives them a reason. Okay, there's all these fears around you. You're going to worry about what people think about you. People are going to hate you. You're going to suffer. What is right to fear and what is not? I'm not going to spend much time on it, but just look quickly at verse 24 to 25. I'm just going to mention this quickly, but I'm really going to focus on 26 to 33. It's a little thing for you. Nathan last week wasn't sure that 24 to 25 fit with his passage. Now I'm doing the next passage. I'm not sure it fits with my passage. So here's a little question for you. Just, you know, you Bible scholars, where does it fit? That's a little challenge for you. Take that home. But in verse 24 to 25, Jesus kind of carries this language forward, and he says, if you think you can be a follower of me and expect that you'll get off better than me, think again. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor servant above his master. If they treated Jesus like this, then we can expect to be treated like this. And remember, at the time, they don't know Jesus is going to the cross yet. So they haven't seen that. We're seeing something they haven't seen. But he's given them all of this reason to fear, and then he says, do not fear. So who is worth fearing? What is worth fearing? What is not? What is worth acknowledging day by day as we go about our lives? What's worth keeping in our minds? I've got to be conscious of that. I've got to watch out for that. And what is not worth thinking about? That's what we need to hold in our heads. And there's three big things that I think we see in this passage, three big lessons that come out of it. And the first one is this. We need to fear someone worth fearing. We need to fear someone worth fearing. That's an imperative that comes right out of the passage. That's God telling you that tonight. Fear someone worth fearing. Something worth fearing. Jesus says in verse 25, he says, you know, have no fear of them. Sorry, verse 26, have no fear of them. He's probably referring to the people he's just mentioned in verse 25, the people that are going to malign them and hate them because they follow the Lord Jesus. And then Jesus says these words a little bit cryptic, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. And I think probably what Jesus is talking about here is his death and his resurrection. Because at this point, that's still been kind of under wraps. There's not been a public, Jesus hasn't been going out there telling everybody, I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to rise again. He's not been saying that. He's been saying lots of other things, but he's not been saying that. And when he does say that, he says it to his disciples, to a very small little group. But what do we see in the Acts of the Apostles? What's the primary focus of their public ministry? The cross and the resurrection. That's what they say again and again and again. And we should notice here that what Jesus expects from his disciples, you and me included, is a public living, a public declaration of what we believe to be true about Jesus. That's really clear, isn't it? Whatever it is that we believe to be true about the cross and the resurrection, we believe publicly and openly in the sight of people that don't like that and within their earshot, or we don't believe it at all. And that is scary. That is scary. To know there's people that hate the message of Jesus and really dislike Christians, and to know our job is to be publicly Christian in front of them, with them, to them. And so that is scary. And so Jesus gets us to think now. He gets us to think, okay, fear is a real thing for you, just in life, but especially living for the Lord Jesus. And so consider, who is really worth fearing? Fear someone really worth fearing. Have a look at what he says, verse 28. He says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus knows that we get so caught up with the bad power that the world around us, that the people around us have over us, that he starts to use that as a reasoning thing. He says, okay, so you're just concerned with who you should be most scared of. Fear is your primary motivator. Okay, let's just take that for a second. Whoever's most scary is who you most obey. Well, who's the most scary, really? Who has the most power over you? If you're fearful of someone who has destructive power over you, then whom should you really fear? Who is it who has the ultimate power over you? When I was in my late teens, I had a job at a garden center. It was a big old sprawling center and had lots of little different departments, you know, like the masonry section where there's huge big water fountains and the fencing section and the garden furniture section and the hanging plant section and the cafe. Got to have a cafe. And my job, I can't remember my role, my title, it was something like site assistant. My job was basically, I had a little walkie-talkie on my belt, had some little steel cap boots, and I basically just had to go around the site all day long, just helping with random jobs. Whatever department needed some help, and I'd go and help. So it could be the people down at the tills. There's an old lady that needs to get some manure into the car. Guess who's going to be lifting the manure? And down I'd go, and that would be, you know, I'd do that. And then I'd get another buzz. Oh, some garden furniture needs to be assembled. And I'd run over there. And I was in great shape. I was on my feet all day long, lifting heavy things. But I was working between all these different departments. And so there was a sense to which I had a whole load of different bosses, all these different managers that had jobs for me to do, and they needed them done right now. This is more important than what the furniture people are telling you. This is more important than what the customer services people are telling you. Okay, so you spend the whole day conscious of, okay, I upset that guy last time because I didn't do his job quickly enough, and he's doing the rota this week, so I need to make sure that I do his job quickly, but I also need to make sure that I do so-and-so's job because actually, yeah, they were really angry at me that time. And this person, actually, they don't get over it quickly. So I need, and as you're kind of working in this kind of between all these different departments, you're having to please all these different kind of masters. I wonder if your workplace ever feels like that, or your life just feels like that. You feel like you've got all these different pressures, all these different powers that can affect you in one way or another. And you just think, what's really worth my consideration, my acknowledgement, and what's not? But anyway, as I was kind of going about my day-to-day life, actually, all these different managers had certain amounts of power over me. They could give me a difficult job that was a bit rubbish, or they could give me a job too hard for me to do, and it would just be kind of awkward and embarrassing. They could delay my break time by really late, so I basically didn't have it until I was exhausted. They could change the shift, so I had bad shifts. But none of them could fire me. The only one that could fire me was the main senior manager, a guy called Mark. And actually, I didn't really mind what the other people did. They could make my life a nuisance, but they couldn't fire me. Even the customers that get really angry if I kind of did something wrong, even they couldn't fire me. None of them could fire me, apart from Mark. So actually, it didn't really matter what anybody else thought. I'd still get a payday. I'd still have a job. I'd still be fine. I'd still be able to come back the next day, unless I'd done something wrong in Mark's eyes. He was the boss. He was the one who was really in charge. And I think there's a sense to which Jesus is saying here, he's saying, don't waste your fear on someone or something that is not in charge. Don't waste your fear on someone or something that's not in charge. It's an assistant manager at best. I don't think Jesus wants us to look at God and be really overwhelmed with how much destructive power God has over us, in the sense that, oh, we need to worry about how... I don't think that's what he's kind of doing here. He's drawing attention to how little power the things of this world have over us compared to God. And he's saying, if your fear is the motivation for how you live, then fear the right thing. Fear the right person. Make sure you fear now someone who's actually worth fearing. And if we're going to live our lives like that, if, we're not going to, we'll see that. But if we're going to live our lives now, just making sure that we keep on the right side of the one who is most worth fearing, it's very simple who we live for, isn't it? It's very, very simple who we live for. Jesus tells us here to fear the one, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. We're going to consider, what does it mean? What does it mean to fear God? We'll come on to that. But just for the moment, I want you to just see that first point. Just consider how limited the power of the world is over you compared to God's power. Just see it in its right, kind of see it in perspective, in the right perspective. Just consider those things that I asked you to, you know, to think about at the beginning. What are the things you fear? What are the things that you are scared about? Put them on the scales in terms of the power that they have over you, and then put God's power in those same scales and see those things just fly up into the air like feathers. Fear God. Fear someone worth fearing. Because actually, when we fear him, we don't live lives of terror. To fear God doesn't mean you're constantly terrified of what he might do. There's more to it than that. Because actually, the second big lesson that comes out to us, the second big command that comes out of this passage is to trust someone worth trusting. You see that in the next few verses. When Jesus is talking about God's power here, he's not just saying, right, God is the most scary, so live for him. The Pharisees would have been down with that. Plenty of people in the world think that's what Christianity is all about, don't they? You live your good life now, and God doesn't smash you in the end. There's so much more to it than that. It's true that when we fear God rightly, there is something about seeing that power rightly and thinking, we are put in our place by that. And all the things I'm worried about are put in their place when I consider that. But there's so much more to it than that. Because look at the language that Jesus uses in verse 29 onwards. It's a language of relationship, a language of fatherhood and care and attentiveness. So he talks about this scary power, and then he talks about a father who sees the tiny details of life. Have a look at verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. It's often the case, isn't it, that those with a lot of power and very big, important jobs don't have time for the tiny things in life. The CEO of a multinational corporation about to kind of seal that multi-billion pound deal is not going to be massively concerned with changing a nappy. Or a prime minister of a country, you know, negotiating a ceasefire with another foreign state is not going to be concerned with getting the Nutella right to the corner of the toast and then cutting it in triangles, not squares. Are they? But look at the picture that God, that Jesus gives us of God here. He's just talked about his power, his ability to smash, destroy the body, not just in this world, but eternally. And then he talks about somebody who notices the tiniest, most insignificant, most worthless creature that anybody could have thought of at the time. Sparrows, they're just so worthless. You can literally put a value on them. You get two for a penny. They're worth half a penny each. They were poor person's food. If you could afford nothing else, you'd get like a sparrow stew. There's no meat on a sparrow. Nobody wants to eat a sparrow. They're worth so, so little. And Jesus deliberately says, think of the thing that you think is the most worthless, insignificant little living thing, and look at the care that God has in that creature's existence. Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. There is such a deliberate care, a purpose, an attentiveness of God, even to the life of something that is of so little value, something so fragile, something so worthless to many others. And so what we see here in this God is someone truly worth trusting. If we see his power, we can be intimidated and scared by that, and it makes him feel distant and far away. We can consider the worries and the anxieties that we have that seem so silly that we wouldn't even share them with our spouse or with our close friend. We can't even articulate them properly to ourselves, and yet they mess with our heads. And here we see God, in all his vast power, knows the depths of the detail of the things that keep you up at night. He knows them more than you do. He knows them better than you do. It's this divine power and this pure care and knowledge of his creation. So to fear God, Jesus has told us, verse 28, to fear God, it actually results, verse 31, in not fearing. When we realize the character of this God that has this kind of power over us. You know, when it comes to living alongside something or someone that has great power over us, context is everything, isn't it? How many of us would tolerate being flung up in the air, spun upside down, propelled at sort of miles and miles, tens of miles an hour? We wouldn't like that, but we're cool with a roller coaster. Context. We're completely at the mercy of this horrific, powerful machinery, and yet we're cool with it. Context. And it's here Jesus gives us the relational context to God's power in the lives of those who belong to him. It's a little bit like with my little boy Marlo. I mean, I can pick him up, I can fling him around, I can spin him upside down, dangle him, you know. And we wouldn't like that. Being thrown in the air, literally feet up, being spun upside down, being pulled this way and that way. We would not like that if it was just that power over us. My power over him is vast, you know, relatively. My strength compared to his is enormous. What can he do to resist? And yet he loves it because he knows that he is known. He knows that he is cared for. And so with God, we have somebody who is worth fearing. But actually, when we fear him, we see someone worth trusting. And so to fear God is not to live a life of terror, it's to live a life of peace and comfort and security. Because all those other fears around us are just dwarfed by just who he is. So let's just pause again and let's consider for ourselves those things that we are fearful of. Those things that we're fearful about right now. Stretching out into the future. Consider all the different aspects of what we fear. All the difficulty that we have if we're going to try to articulate those to someone. I don't know about you, but sometimes it can feel like there's so many different things to be scared of in life that even to try to tell someone, even just to begin somewhere, is mentally, emotionally exhausting. Here we have a picture of a God who knows those things. He knows them. He hears every one of your feelings of powerlessness. Every time you think, I wouldn't want to bother somebody with this, but I can't get it out of my head. You can trust him with that. He knows it already. So all these things that we, you know, we feel we should fear, fear God. Trust God. And lastly, in our day-to-day lives, let's be people that determine to acknowledge God. Acknowledge someone worth acknowledging is the final point here. In verse 32, look what Jesus says. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. I mentioned my job at the garden center earlier. The main person I had to acknowledge in my day-to-day work was the main boss, Mark. He was the one whose instructions were most, I'll follow those first. And when they click into what other people have asked me, great. When they contradict what other people have asked me, I know who I'm really serving. I know who I'm really listening to. He can fire me. No one else can. And here there's a sense that Jesus is saying, acknowledge me in day-to-day life. And it matters for eternity. It's been interesting tonight. Tim mentioned it in the notices earlier. And we prayed this morning and we prayed earlier before you guys, most of you guys arrived. It's crazy tonight. We've got to acknowledge a whole bunch of stuff, haven't we? We've got to acknowledge how infective we might be, infectious we might be to someone. We've got to acknowledge surfaces being cleaned. We've got to acknowledge a one-way system. We've got to acknowledge the guidelines and all these rules. We've got to acknowledge the fear that is out there behind all of these guidelines. There's loads of stuff we've got to acknowledge right now. But the main thing that that Tim and I were praying was that we would just acknowledge Jesus more than anything else. And that's not just true for tonight. You might be at home wondering, oh, I wonder what it's like there. You might be sitting here thinking, I wonder what it's going to be like afterwards when we can't chat. Yeah, great. But let's acknowledge Jesus. He is so worth it. Far above anything else. He's so worth it. And not just tonight, but for life, for all of these fears, for all of these unprecedented anxieties that are just invading our society and messing all sorts of things up. Who do we acknowledge most immediately, most powerfully? We acknowledge Jesus more than anything else, over and above anything or anyone else. And Jesus gives us a reminder here of why that's so important, because the stakes are high. It's not just about this life, it's about when we face the Creator. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know where you stand with the Creator God yet. Or maybe you're watching at home and you don't know where you stand with the Creator God yet. And for you so far, there has been the concept of God as being someone who could potentially be very scary to me if I'm not on the right side of him. And maybe you get something of the God is someone to be feared thing, and you don't know where to go with that. Jesus tells us right here where we go with that. We come straight to him. You come to the Lord Jesus. Because the message of the gospel, the message of the Bible, is that Jesus, God himself, came to this earth to die on the cross. And he didn't do that by accident. He just didn't do that because it just happened. He did that willingly. So that a life, a world that is gripped by fear could have reason to be freed from fear. He did that so that broken people that get sick and suffer can be freed from that and look forward to a citizenship in a kingdom where there is none of that. And so if you're thinking, I find God, scariness is a very real thing and I don't know what to do next, go to Jesus. Acknowledge him. Jesus, I think, is talking here about acknowledging him in a sort of salvation kind of way. But for those of us that have acknowledged Jesus in that salvation kind of way, we still need to be living lives of daily acknowledgement of him. While everybody else is worrying about lots of other things, doesn't mean there's other things out there that we think, I don't care about any of that stuff. But we acknowledge Jesus over and above every other power. Because in Jesus, we have someone who is worth fearing and somebody who is deeply worth trusting. It's a continual thing, isn't it? Continually acknowledging Jesus in the choices that you make, the decisions you make day by day, in the way that you think about the uncertain future ahead of you. I was talking to a few of you not long ago about just the uncertainty that hovers over just the next couple of weeks with schools opening up. We don't really know what it's going to look like. What are we going to do with that uncertainty? Are we going to let it paralyze us? Or are we going to remember that there is a boss over this? He has the power way above anything else. And he knows the details of our needs, our wants, our anxieties, our fears. He sees those. He knows them. We are known. We are loved. And we are cared for. So, there's a lot that the world is telling us we should fear. Let's just be people, knowing who God is, knowing who Jesus is, let's be people that fear someone really worth fearing, that trust someone really worth trusting, and that acknowledge someone daily who is truly worth acknowledging. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this message, and there's loads in here that we haven't chatted about, that we haven't really had time to dwell on. But we pray, Father, that you just simply help us to see you in the right way. Help us to have a right heavenly perspective on the things that we are scared about, that we are worried about, that we are fearful about. Help us to fear you over and above anything else. Help us to rest in you and trust in you, trusting in your amazing, kind, attentive character. And help us to daily acknowledge the incredible worth of the Lord Jesus, knowing that as we do that, Father, we are securing eternity for ourselves because of everything you've done for us. We thank you for your kindness, your goodness to us. Just be with us and just grow us in our likeness to Jesus and our knowledge of you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in a moment, we're going to have a song played. There's not going to be any song, any words displayed, because the idea is that we reflect during this time. I guess Tim might be introducing that in a moment. But what I want, before we do that, just some discussion questions for you to think about. First thing, just for you to think about and talk about maybe at home. Sorry, you guys can't talk about it yet. What things or people do you fear more than you should? That's probably something to really dwell on, isn't it, at the moment? What things do you, or people, do you fear more than you should? I think COVID kind of influences this a little bit, but I think public witness is definitely the predominant theme in this passage. Secondly, what concerns or needs do you have that you feel God doesn't care about or doesn't know about? It just feels too small. It just feels too insignificant. You don't want to sort of bother him with it. And then lastly, what difference would it make for you to acknowledge Jesus more profoundly today? What difference would it make?
Oh, Father, we thank you that whatever happens, we realize that much does happen in life, much will happen that will be very difficult in our lives. We will lose loved ones. Things will happen. And yet, as Jesus reminds us, we need not fear these things because you have us in your hand. Father, would you keep us bringing those things to you and putting them in context to you, your great ability to hold us, to know us. And thank you that you love us through all things. Father, you know what lies ahead of us this week, this month. We know some of those things. Maybe it's to do with work or school. or relationships or seeing people. Father, we give all of these things to you, and we pray that in all of them we would know what a father we have and what value and love you place on us. And we commit all of these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.